This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Salam baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma ba'd. Welcome you back to Ta'seel class, which we study right now the book of Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullahu ta'ala, Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin. SubhanAllah, we just finished the first part of the second book, which chapter one was speaking about the etiquettes of eating and food and guests and serving, which was very appropriate for the month of Ramadan. But then Ramadan begins, mashallah, and we are right now in the sequence of the book at the chapter, the ethic of marriage. Maybe that's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where people find, you know, their spouses in Taraweeh Salah probably, right? So people come for the masjid probably, maybe looking for someone, hopefully in the right place, inshallah, to be their future spouse, bin Allah azza wa jal. May Allah facilitate that for them, ya Rabbil Alameen. So we're going to talk, inshallah, about adab al-nikah, wa ma yata'allaqu bihi, the ethics of marriage, and what is related to the subject of marriage, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. The author Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah writes in chapter 2 on the ethics of marriage, the scholars do not differ about the fact that marriage is recommended, mustahab, and entails many virtues. There are many benefits in it, including the following.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ba'd. When Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, he said that لا يختلف العلماء, like there is no difference of opinion among the scholars that when it comes to the subject of marriage, it is recommended. And he refers to that to hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he encouraged the young men, he says, قال صلى الله عليه وسلم يا معشر الشباب من استطاع منكم الباءة فلتزوج. He says, oh young people, he's speaking specifically to the young men, if you're able and capable of getting married, you should not hesitate, you should not delay it, like get married. Which brings us right now to something as we listen and to the readings of the book, that Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala is addressing the subject from the male's perspective, which means speaking to men about marriage. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. So what about the women then? Because usually when it comes to the subject of marriage, who is the one expected to propose? The man. Who is the one expected to provide, to take care of, to open, facilitate the subject of marriage and so on? That's expected from the man. So that's why the command and the specific recommendation when it comes to the subject of preparing for marriage was addressed to the man, not to the lady. Because the lady usually in the relationship is, she's the recipient. She's the one who received the proposal. She receives the mahar. She, of course, she's the one who should say yes and accept. So she's on the receiving side. And that's why the command to go and propose is actually to the man. That's, of course, in the normal traditional way. So when he says it's mustahab, there are certain rules going to come later, inshallah ta'ala. But he's referring to hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he says, Ya ma'ashara al-shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falatazawwaj. O young men, O young people, if you're capable, if you have the ability to get married, then you should do so. So since it's from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as of course coming in the form of an order over here, but it's not binding, so therefore that's why we call it actually mustahab and recommended. So if someone asks you, what's the general ruling of getting married? We said, well, if you have all what it entails to have a successful, start of the relationship, bismillah, then you should go ahead. You should do that. And what does it mean exactly to be ready? It's going to come later in terms of the amount of sustenance, the amount of how much can you provide, and all these things are going to come, inshallah ta'ala, as he speaks about the etiquettes or the ethics of marriage. Now.
Children. Marriage aims to preserve one's lineage. Making children also earns the love of Allah as one helps the survival of mankind. It is also a way of seeking the love of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as one increases what is a source of glory for him.
So he speaks about, actually, these are now considered two points here. Two points. The first point, when he says children, what does that mean? There are many benefits in getting married. Number one is having children. Obviously, those who have kids, they say, what you're talking about, right? So are you kidding me? Is that one of the benefits of getting married? Isn't that one of the hardships of getting married, having kids? Well, subhanAllah, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his taqdeer to many, many people. Some people, when they have their kids, it's a source of joy for them. There is no doubt about it. It comes, obviously, with pain and difficulty and hardship, but it's a sweet pain when they see their kids, alhamdulillah, to become the fruit of this dunya and hopefully in the akhirah as well, too. For others, it's a big challenge. But definitely, one of the reasons why, because we are now following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who made it a command upon the ummah, meaning not just the Muslims, the mankind altogether, to procreate. Because we were sent to this earth for a specific purpose, and that's to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take care of the creation of Allah azza wa jal in the most appropriate way, and that requires, of course, you know, progeny to continue and procreation. So we say that yes, one of these benefits of getting married is we are fulfilling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command for the survival of mankind on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the earth, the creation of Allah azza wa jal. We have that, we learn that from the first ayah in Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa, the chapter of women, and it's ironic, subhanAllah, that it's considered the chapter of women. And the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the ayah, قال يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. O mankind, and he speaks to mankind, not just to the believers. He says, O people, O mankind, يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم. Be conscious of your Lord. الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. Who created all of you from one single person. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. And from that person, he subhanahu wa ta'ala brought his spouse. And then he says, وَقَالَ بَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And from that first pair, he dispersed so many men and women. So that's one of the purpose, obviously, to get married, to have kids, procreate, and fulfill the order and the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. The second one, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also seeking the love of a messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's referring to a few ahadith. Some of them are considered actually weak in terms of the narrations. One of them is تزوج الولود الودود الولود فإني مكاثر بكم الأمم, in which the narration in Sunan Nasa'i and Sunan Abi Dawud as well is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said تزوج الولود الودود أو الودود الولود, like marry the lady who is wadud, which means she is kind, she is gentle, and walud, and mashallah she is fertile, which means she produces more kids. قال فإني مكاثر بكم الأمم, because on the day of judgment I will be boasting about the size of my ummah. Like he would like to see to be the one who has the most following, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. So that's one of them, of these narrations about that, specifically on the day of judgment. So once again, seeking the pleasure of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is for being among the greatest followers on the day of judgment sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam.
It also entails seeking the blessings of the supplications of pious children and earning the intercession shafa if a small child passes away.
So here he combines two things. Number one, seeking the dua and the intercession. First of all, the dua of the child, of a righteous child, in which for the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمَ قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When the son of Adam dies, your book of deed comes to an end. That's it. It won't be interrupted. Except for three things. قال صدقة جارية, will continuous charity will always add to your records. أو علم ينتفع به, knowledge that you guys are doing here that is beneficial to you, will continue to get reward for it after long you're gone. قال أو ولد صالح يدعو له, or a righteous child that will make dua for you. A righteous child that will make dua for you. So now, does it have to be a righteous child? Now that's the general assumption and the general hope that you will produce a righteous child that will make dua for you. Does that child have to be yours? Well, generally speaking, what is expected is to be your child. But if other children of your maybe care and taking care of orphans and so on, making dua for you, that will also count to this as well too. But overall, you get the dua of the righteous children. The second is the shafa'a of a small child if they passed away. And the Prophet mentioned in many ahadith in Sahih Muslim, al-Bukhari as well too. One of the ahadith the Prophet said, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَمُوتُ لَهُ. Not a Muslim who loses three children, يموت ثلاثة من الولد. If someone loses three children during lifetime, لم يبلغ الحنث, which means they did not reach the age of puberty. إلا the Prophet ﷺ said, these children will be ushers to the parents at the gates of Al Jannah to let them in. And he says, from أي أبواب الجنة الثمانية شاء, from any of the eight gates of Al Jannah. May Allah make us among those who enter from all these gates, رب العالمين. So that's one example. Another example, a woman, she heard the Prophet ﷺ speaking about who, any person who loses three children, and they show and they exercise patience and steadfastness upon the loss of their children, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them shield for them from Jahannam on the Day of Judgment. So a lady, she said, قَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ how about two? And the Prophet ﷺ says, and two. Now, even if you lose two children. The sub-narrators, they say, and even if the Prophet ﷺ was asked, Ya Rasulullah, what about one child? He would say, yes, even one child. So the loss of a child in your lifetime, subhanAllah, it's very painful, because we are not supposed to outlast our children, really. We're not supposed to outlast them, meaning that they're supposed to outlast us. We should die before they do. But Allah's taqdeer sometimes that some people, they have that experience and that pain to deal with, including our beloved Rasulullah ﷺ. Not one child, not two children, almost all his kids, salawatullah, except for Fatima, he had to bury with his own hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can imagine how painful that is. But remember that these kids will become an intercessors for you on the Day of Judgment to give you shafa'at, to shield you from Jahannam. That's a great blessing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for those who lose their kids, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Na'am.
It is also a way of protecting oneself from the shaitan by rebelling the perils of lust, ghawa, al-shahwa.
What does that exactly mean here? Obviously, we're human beings. And again, he's now specific since he's speaking about to men particularly. Men are known to be visual. So whenever they see something, they get attracted to it. When they hear something, they start imagining it in three dimensions probably. And that's why even the Prophet ﷺ, he told women not to describe other women to their spouses or to their, for example, siblings or their children even, male children obviously. He says, don't you ever describe a woman in detail, in full details, to another man, because it cannot help but you start developing basically that 3D image for it. And as a result, it might move the shahwa, ghawa'il shahwa, which means, you know, just like the desires and the whims of the hearts and so on. And if it does happen and there's no way to fulfill that desire, it might lead to fitna, it might lead to problem. So the Prophet ﷺ used to say in the hadith, if someone, in Sahih Muslim, إِذَا رَأَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَمْرَأَةً أَعْجَبَتْ فَلْيَأْتِ أَهْلَهُ. If someone sees a lady, and she falls into his heart, which means you like her, then go to your spouse. Now obviously you might say, but wait a minute, why is this person even looking at her? Well, that is haram to begin with, there's no doubt about it. But what if it was just a matter of just a casual look? And it happens. A casual look, especially in a society like ours where it's completely over-sexualized. Everything, subhanAllah. Whether it's commercials, pictures, on even things you buy, and all these things. So if anybody, the fitna, move their heart, then alhamdulillah, they have the protection because they have their spouses. But and that applies also, by the way, for ladies. If a lady's shahwa moved, for example, feeling something, and in this case, she's also need to approach her spouse in order to make sure to take care of that and repel the perils of that desire and that shahwa. Naam.
It is also a way of relaxing the soul and keeping it company by interacting with one's wife.
And that is the natural social interaction between a husband and wife. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says about the creation of man, what did He say? قَالَ مِنْ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And among His sign is this, He says, that He had created for you, among your spouses, قَالْ لِتَسْكُنُ لَيْهَا, your spouses, so that you find peace and tranquility with them. Another ayah, قَالْ لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا لِيَسْكُنُ إِلَيْهَا, He created His spouse, so that they find peace and tranquility with each other. So the purpose, really, of people getting married is to help them find that kind of relaxation, break from this life. You know, many of us, obviously, in these settings, we stay formal with each other. But when you go home, what do you want to be? Yourself. All these formalities are gone right now. You become yourself. You joke with your family. You kind of like entertain things with them. You don't even probably maybe behave the same way outside with other people. So with your family, alhamdulillah, you have the kind of the moment to kind of like be yourself and enjoy in that relaxation moment. So really relax the souls and keep in company with the interaction with your spouse. So obviously that's under the pretext that husband and wife, they have good relationship with each other. And I hope that they do that, because Allah promised you that peace and tranquility if you bring love and mercy in the relationship. If you lack these two, you struggle with the peace and tranquility. But bring these two in the relationship, you'll get what Allah promised to you of peace and tranquility. Naam.
It is also a way of emptying the heart of the trouble of running the household and all the chores of cooking and cleaning, furnishing, washing dishes, and preparing decent means of living. Constantly preoccupied with domestic chores alone is very difficult. It takes most of one's time and hinders him from studying and doing good deeds. A virtuous wife and a good housekeeper is therefore an aid to help one in practicing his religion in this way, for deficiency in carrying out these chores distract the heart.
So what does that mean here, Jama'ah? Those who are married specifically. If your wife takes a one-week break and she travels somewhere, what happens to you guys? Well, let's start calling her, when are you going to be back? And you keep calling her, where's the spoon? Where's that cup? Where's that mug? Easier, Jama'ah, right? You lose track of everything, subhanAllah. So what he's saying here, rahimahullah ta'ala, speaking about traditional household, obviously, when the man is the breadwinner and the lady, she takes care of the household and she enjoys being there, taking care of her family and household. He says, look, alhamdulillah, distributing the chores of life is make things easy for both men and women. Because you don't expect for the ladies, as it's happened in our time, Allah musta'an, when women, she also works full time, and then after she comes back at 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., what is she expected to do? To be a housewife. Again. And she needs to work in cleaning and cooking and doing this and all that stuff and so on. Same thing with the man. In this kind of arrangement right now, he works from 8 to 5 or 7, God knows for how long. And when he comes back home, he's expected to do what? Same thing. Help with the chores and do this and do that and so on and so on. Why? Because we're both right now sharing the exact same responsibility and duties. But in the traditional household, when the man is taking care of things, for example, that the lady, she doesn't have to worry about. And the lady, she takes care of things in the house, the man doesn't have to worry about. So we're assisting and helping each other. We don't cross, you know, these roles, these chores, so that we don't start worrying about, you know, what is mine, what is yours, and all that stuff and so on. Everything has been defined and clearly been taken care of. He said, therefore, if a person, especially single, for example, guys, or even ladies, subhanAllah, you know, when they're alone, what do they have to do? They have to take care of themselves. So you have to clean the house, you have to make sure that's actually tidy, or do your clothes and cook for yourself and make sure you do the dishes and all the chores that are needed to prepare, of course, a tidy household. Whether you're a man or woman. And obviously, you're also on top of that required to do what? To go to work. And required to have some recreational time. And if you can go to the masjid, you're lucky. You're lucky if you have time to come to the masjid to pray Salatul Isha and have a few words with brothers or sisters in the community and so on to rejuvenate and give some break to your soul. That's why, subhanAllah, when a husband and wife, they get, of course, they share the chores and they distribute the chores with each other. Everybody knows what they're expected to do. Alhamdulillah, Rabbi Ameen makes it easy for them, completely easy for them to divide the chores and give each a break when it comes to doing their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Well, that's what he meant by the statements over here. Now,
it is also a way of striving against the soul, mujahadat al-nafs, and training riyadha, it through custodianship, riaya, guardianship, wilaya, and fulfilling the family rights. One benefits from having patience, suffer with his wife's manners and bearing her harm as he rectifies them and directs them to the religion's path. One also benefits from working and making a lawful living for her sake and raising the children. All of these are tremendously meritorious acts, for they constitute custodianship and guardianship.
So, like I said, you know, the Imam Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he's speaking in time when traditional household was the common thing, obviously. So therefore, the man is the one responsible for the order of the household, he's responsible for providing for the family, and that's why he uses words such as al-ri'ayatu wal-wilaya, which means he's supposed to be working on his custodianship of the household, and also guardianship of the household for the family and so forth. So that's one of the benefits, is that you train yourself to do that, mujaharatun nafs, mujaharatun nafs. Why? Because it's not easy. And again, many people, they ask me, and one of the myths of getting married, by the way, one of the myths of getting married is that if you marry the right person, marriage is going to be easy. Do you guys agree or not? If you marry the right person, marriage will be easy. True or not? Is that false or a fact, Jama? That's absolutely false. It doesn't get easy, it gets what? Easier. That's all. Because the standard, it's supposed to be hard. The standard, it's supposed to be hard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْتَ الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We have created you into what? Kabad, which means constant toiling and constant going through difficulties and hardships all the time. So it is actually, it's hard, it's not that easy. And even if nothing really works, nothing between you and your spouse, eventually the lady, she gets pregnant, for example. And now she has to deal with the pain of carrying the baby and delivery, and the man also, you know, now the mood is changing, the whole thing is changing the house. Difficulties come with natural progression in the relationship, no doubt about it. Now, how they behave with each other, that's a different story. But it is usually hard and difficult. But if you marry the right person, it makes it easier. Not necessarily easy, but easier than maybe everybody else. So if you have the right person for you in terms of their akhlaq, their manners, their deen, their attitudes, all these things in the right place, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully it will make it easier to go through the difficulties of relationship like everybody else. And that's what he refers to, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this matter, that you know what? There is an element of mujaharatun nafs. You're going to hear things you don't like. You're going to see things you don't like. You raise your kids, and no matter what you try, subhanAllah, they choose different path than what you wish for them. And that will pain you as well too. How are you going to behave towards these things? How are you going to react to these matters? That requires mujaharatun nafs. You need to remain steadfast and keep yourself on the right track. And your job to be the custodian of the family and the guardian of the family as well too. You do your part. The results are in the hand of whom, Jama'ah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, And by the way, just like he's saying here, that the man, he has to deal with his wife's manners and bearing the harm that she brings with her attitudes and so on, that also applies to the lady as well, dealing with her husband and hardships and difficulty. But like we said, it gets easier if we marry the right person and you find each other the right attitude bin Allah Azza wa Jal towards one another. Naam.
One should refrain from marriage if he fears that he might not be able to fulfill her rights. Bearing the burden of wife and children is like jihad in Allah's path. It occurs in the collection of Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a dinar you spent in Allah's path, a dinar you spent to free a slave, a dinar you gave as charity to a poor person, and a dinar you spent on your family, the best of them is the one you spent on your family.
So before this point, like the one that, the before that, one should refrain from marriage if he fears that he's not be able to fulfill the rights of the spouse. The rights of what actually? The rights of custodianship and guardianship. That's what it means. What does that mean? If you're unable financially to take care of a household, you don't have the money for it, you don't have the means for it. If you're unable because of your akhlaq and your manners to be patient with the akhlaq of your spouse and your children in the future, if you don't know how to handle the opposite gender properly, then you're not ready for marriage. You're not ready for this. You're going to have to learn how to deal with the people. Well, I said, well, you know, I'm the man, and I'm going to have to, she have to listen to... Yeah, but you have to also have the akhlaq and the manners. You have to be the leader, obviously, in the household, but at the same time, you have to be responsible to make things right in the relationship as well, too. So that applies to the lady as well, that you need to be able to deal with the opposite gender. You know, nowadays, unfortunately, many of the problems we have with the young people when they get married with extremely high expectation from each other. They're unable to properly deal with the opposite gender. Like one of the most common things that guys come and bring to me as a problem, well, she doesn't understand me. I said, congratulations, you made a woman. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I mean, if you think of her, she's going to understand you 100% like you, 100% like you. That's not something to be proud of, Jemaah. It would be weird, really, honey. Same thing, if the lady, she thinks that the man, you know, he doesn't understand me. I said, that's good, alhamdulillah. What does that mean? It's just because you don't understand each other doesn't mean you cannot learn to understand each other. You're just not used to it. Nowadays, we see that our children, our young people, by the way, just look at this. Our young children, subhanAllah, they spend most of their young life before they get married, most likely with single people. It's not like it used to be before, where they have to grow up with their family, right? You see your cousin, your uncles, and your aunts, and your nephews, and so you see the opposite gender who relate to you by blood. And you know, you observe and you watch how they treat each other, how they handle, you know, the relationship, when they get difficult, when they get, you know, upset with each other. We've seen a lot as we're growing up in the household. But nowadays, most of our kids, since they hit school, this is it. Most of their time is with single kids, with single friends. From elementary school to middle school to high school, and then when they go to college, they spend most of that time with their single friends. So as a result, when are they going to learn how to deal with a spouse? How are they going to learn that? There is nearly no constant reminder for them. There's no pipeline to teach them how to accept, you know, just what they observe in stories that happens, or even watching TV, or maybe few families here and there from distant, not necessarily living with them in that life. And that's why, unfortunately, we have a lot of these issues that we don't really understand one another, and as a result, we don't show patience. And that's why he says, "Qad." Because dealing with the family, just like a mujahada to nas, like a jihad fi sabilillah, which is true. It is part of the jihad, because jihad is exerting an effort, an extraordinary effort in this situation, and that's one of these paths that we need to take care of, inshallah ta'ala. And then he said the hadith Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قَالْ دِنَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَدِنَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ فِي رَقَبَةٍ وَدِنَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَ تَصَدَّقْتَ بِهِ عَلَى مِسْكِينٍ وَدِنَارٌ أَنْفَقْتَهُ عَلَى أَهْلِكَ. Like you have one dinar, golden dinar, like saying $1, for example. $1 you spend for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. $1 you spend this on to free a slave. And $1 you spend on a charity, on the poor. And $1 you spend on taking care of your household. Which one is more virtuous, Ya Rasulullah? He says the one you spend on your household. What does that mean? In terms of priority. In terms of priority. So if I don't have enough means, and I'm going to give everything to go to charity because I value charity, because I know Allah is going to give me back 700 more times, alhamdulillah, with that kind of confidence, mashallah. Yeah, it's true, but also you need to calculate the risk with that. So you have to make sure that you also take care of your household, your family, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, keep going.
As Section 1, the disadvantages of marriage.
So not everything is good about marriage, Imam. Right? So there are some disadvantages. Let's see what he says here.
There are a number of drawbacks in marriage. The first and the most serious drawback lies in the difficulty of a lawful livelihood, halal. It may be that that married person reaches his hand towards something that is not rightful, whereas the bachelor is safe from this.
What does that mean? You know, for a bachelor, what is his expenses anyway? Just, you know, simple stuff. Not much really. Although I doubt this these days, yani, mashallah. The single guys that spend tabarakallah like lords these days, yani. They want to live their life right at the beginning of their career, yani. But generally speaking, someone who doesn't have the responsibility of taking care of a household and a spouse and children don't need much really provision. So alhamdulillah, it can easy for them. They can easily sustain their livelihood easily. Once you get married, there are demands. In addition to provision, you have to provide, you know, rent, and you have to provide a house and car and transportation, food, shelter, clothes and medications here and there, and many, many other expenses. And if a person was not ready for that, he says that the fear is that this person is going to stretch his hand to something wrong and something haram. If they are unable to fulfill the duty for their family, they're probably going to do something wrong. And subhanAllah, this reminds me right now with the situation for our brothers in Gaza. May Allah subhanAllah make it easy for them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Like they corner the people. They corner the people in a position, a situation to break their spirit. And they break their unity as a community, really. So they starve them almost to death. And then what do? They don't let even the food to come in dignity for them. No, they throw it from the air so that they see and they deliberately make the people fight for the food right now. Just to fight for it. Why? Because everybody now needs to survive. They need to feed their children, need to feed their older parents, themselves, deliberately to humiliate. Why do you think they allow them to do this? Like really they can't say, no, we don't want anything to come from air. I mean, they can develop and deliver the exact same amount just going through the border. The trucks are staying outside of the border, subhanAllah. But they're deliberately doing that to break the spirit and break the community, subhanAllah, and show you how savage these people are and how they're going to be killing each other for food, unfortunately. That's what they probably the purpose of it. And then there you go. So this is why we're fighting these people. Allah musta'an. Deliberately trying to make this happen. For obviously, we understand, may Allah make it easy for them. When people are in this situation, their akhlaq and their manners might change a little bit. Understood. They're hungry. They're starving. He says over here, so when someone is married, they need to make sure that they have enough for their livelihood. Otherwise, their hand might go and do something wrong. Na'am Allah.
The second drawback lies in the difficulty of giving wives their rights and putting up with their character and of bearing the harm they cause. However, this is an element of danger here, since the man is a shepherd and thus responsible for his flock.
So what he says over here, look, this is a hazardous thing in life. You get married, you come with this. You can't escape that. So therefore, when you get married, one of the drawbacks of getting married is probably maybe you're unable to handle this. You're short-tempered. You're not used to someone telling you no or disagreeing with you or have a difference of opinion with you and all these things. So therefore, both men and women, they need to make sure that they take care of themselves for that. Just because specifically for man, because the man is the one who's the shepherd responsible for his flock. Now.
The third drawback lies in the possibility that a wife and children may distract him from remembering Allah and making him spend his days and nights enjoying that. His heart might not become free to think about the afterlife and working for it.
So what he says is that, look, again, because we're speaking to the man here, he says probably marriage might be a distraction for many people. Whether you want to seek knowledge, you would like to become a knowledgeable person or worshiping Allah at night and ibadah, and the duty of the household would probably distract you from all these things. But still though, I just want you to remember, even working for the benefit of your family, it is an act of ibadah of itself. So in order for us to defeat these thoughts, that I cannot, you know, seek knowledge, I cannot do what I want to do because this is too much for me, I want to defeat those thoughts by remembering whatever you do for your family, whether you're working outside or working from home or cooking for the kids and the family, all these things can be acts of ibadah if you have the right intention for it. And they will be, inshallah, that increases your iman and your spirituality if you have the proper intention for that, bin Allah Azza wa Jalla. Na'am.
These are the benefits and harms of marriage. Whether it is better from a legal perspective for a person to get married or stay single goes back to his state with them. In fact, the student of the past should expose himself to the aforementioned situations and think, if the disadvantages do not apply to him and the benefits are found, meaning that he has lawful money, is well-mannered, is a youth who needs to extinguish his lust and needs someone to arrange his house due to his living alone marriage, is undoubtedly better for him. If the benefits are not there but the disadvantages apply, it is better to stay single. This applies to those who are not in need of marriage. As for those who need it, they must get married.
Naam. So what he says over here is very simple. What's the ruling of marriage for people in general? He goes, look, there isn't one rule for everybody. For some, it's mandatory. How so? Check these lists, he says. If you can accomplish these benefits, and alhamdulillah, there is no need to worry about these harms that comes with it, and you have a strong desire to fulfill it, that if you don't, you might most likely fall into the haram because obligatory appointed to get married. If I'm, alhamdulillah, able to fulfill the good things, and alhamdulillah, I'm able also to stay away from the harms and avoid these things, but I don't have the strong desire, if I don't marry, they know I'm going to make anything wrong. Because in this case, it's still considered mustahab and recommended for this person to get married. And if the person knows that they might have, alhamdulillah, good fulfillment for the right thing, but I'm short-tempered, so I'm going to deal with a lot of hardship, might actually cause difficulty to my spouse. It becomes makruh, dislike for this person to get married until they fix their akhtaq and their manners. They work on themselves first. And they said if the person doesn't have the means at all, and they get married, and they're going to put their family into hardships because of that, it becomes haram for them to get married until they fulfill that obligation of financial responsibility. So he says basically, overall what he was talking about, look at yourself, what's your condition, what's your situation in these issues, and from there you know if marriage is for you or otherwise. And if it's so, at what level, if it's wajib, obligatory, or otherwise. So that's what he says, rahmatullahi ta'ala, here. So these are the benefits and the drawbacks of marriage. Inshallah ta'ala, next time when we come back, we'll talk about the actual tibul ishra, good companionship between a husband and wife, inshallah ta'ala. Moving on to hadith number 23, inshallah azza wa jal, from the book Imam Ibn Rajab, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. And this is on page
363.
What's the page?
363. Bismillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Qala al-muallif rahimahullah an Abi Malik al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu qala rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at-tuhuru shatrul iman. Abu Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, At-tuhuru shatru al-Iman, purity is half of Iman, walhamdulillahi tamla'u al-mizan, alhamdulillah fills the scales, wa subhanallahi walhamdulillahi tamla'an, aw tamla'u ma bayn as-samawati wal-ard. Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, walhamdulillah, and praise belongs to Allah, both fill or fills whatever is between the heaven and the earth. وَالصَّلَاةُ نُورُ and prayer is light. وَالصَّدَقَةُ بُرْهَانُ صَدَقَةُ is a proof. وَالصَّبْرُ ضِيَاءُ patience is a radiant light. وَالْقُرْآنُ حُجَّةٌ لَكَ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ and the Qur'an is an argument for or against you. كُلُّ نَاسٍ يَغْضُو فَبَعِي نَفْسَهُ everybody goes out in the morning and sells his self. فَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُبِقُهَا then he either frees it from slavery or destroys it. رواه مسلم. مسلم narrated.
الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. Now Abu Malik al-Ash'ari is one of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. His name is Ka'b ibn Asim. His name is Ka'b ibn Asim رضي الله عنه وارضاه. He lived and survived the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the time of Bakr al-Siddiq as well, until he died in Palestine, في طاعون عمواس. He died in في طاعون عمواس, the plague that happened in عمواس in the 18th Hijri year during the time of Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله تعالى عنه وارضاه. Now Imam An-Nawawi Imam Ibn Rajab رحمه الله تعالى, as we I'm gonna skip that part inshallah, just letting you know that he's gonna be presenting different versions of the hadith, like saying, for example, instead of saying wasabru diya, he said wasiyamu diya. He said instead of saying patience or steadfastness is light, He said, actually, it's fasting is light. He's also going to be mentioning other narrations as well too. When it comes to At-Tahur Shatr al-Iman, he will say, Isbagh al-Wudu Shatr al-Iman. Making your wudu perfect is half of faith. So he's basically going to mention different narrations. You can read them, inshallah ta'ala, because Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, as he explains the hadith, he's going to be referring to some of these narrations. He says, like, look, the variations is important because this what happened, this what means here, because he said so and so. So we're going to, I'll leave for this for you to read, inshallah ta'ala. But the hadith itself has eight masail. The hadith itself has eight masail, if we look at them here. So he says at the beginning in the Arabic, he says, قَالْ أَطَّهُورُ شَطْرُ الْإِيمَانِ. So that's the first mas'ala. At-tahur shatr, which means purity is half of faith. Walhamdulillah tamla'u al-mizan. Or, subhanallah walhamdulillah tamla'ani aw tamla'u ma bayna as-samawati wal-ard. So he says, this is actually number 2 and 3. So we have alhamdulillah, which is praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or subhanallah, meaning glorifying Allah azza wa jal. So these are 1 and 2 and 3 right now. Qal, was-salatu nur. Salah is number 4. As-sadaqa is number 5. Was-sabru is number 6. Then we have the Quran is actually number 7. And the last statement, kullu nasi yaghdu, the condition of people, is number 8. So we're going to be discussing the hadith, inshallah, in 8 statements, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Let's begin with the first one, as he explains, inshallah ta'ala. And that will be on page 364, where he says, قال, by his saying, purity is half of iman. Naam.
By his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, purity is half of iman. The word purity is explained by one person as meaning abandoning wrong actions. As his words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exalted is he, innahu unasun yatatahharun. They are people who keep themselves pure.
Mean from wrongdoing and from sins. Now.
And in his words, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Purify your clothes.
This one of the interpretation for thiyabaka fatahir means actually meaning your actions, not the actual physical clothes. Actually means your actions, make them pure. Now.
And his words, inna Allaha yuhibbu at-tawwabina wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. Allah loves those who turn back from wrongdoing and he loves those who purify themselves.
By doing what? Returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and purify their actions from these wrongdoings. So from this now what we hear is that he says that, look, one of the meanings of saying at-tahuru shatru al-iman, that tahuru purity is half of faith, this tahur is not the physical tahara or purification, it's more of like the moral one. Meaning your akhlaq, your manners, your etiquettes, your deeds, your amal, they're all pure. That's what he means by that. So he says, purifying your a'mal, making sure that your actions are all good, that's half of faith. Always keeping in your mind to keep your a'mal pure and clean, that is half of your duty as being a believer. That's what it means. That's what he says right now in the first meaning and definition of it. Now,
the same person said, there are two types of iman, doing and renunciation. Half of it is doing those things which one is commanded to do, and the other half is renouncing those things which one has been forbidden to do. And that is purification of the self by giving up acts of disobedience. This saying is one to be considered as a possible interpretation if it were not for the version, wudu is half of iman, which contradicts it. And similarly, the version completing wudu thoroughly is half of iman.
So what does that mean here? What is Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah saying over here right now? What do you guys think? No, but overall what he was saying, the last thing he said, when he said over here, so this saying, if you look at the bottom of page 364, this saying is one to be considered as a possible interpretation if it were not for the version that I mentioned earlier to you, al-wudu shatr al-iman. Wudu is half of faith. It's not just saying purity is half of faith. And also the other version when he says isbagh al-wudu is half of faith, meaning if follow a thorough wudu is half of your iman and faith. So what is exactly saying over here, Imam Rajab rahimahullah? Wudu is very specific. What does it mean? Actually, he's objecting, defining purity to be the moral purity. He goes, no, that's not what the hadith is talking about. It's not talking about your moral purity. Why? Because the other narrations speak about what? Physical purity. Making wudu, thorough wudu. So he says that interpretation of saying it's for the moral purity is plausible. It's possible. If it wasn't for these narrations that made the wudu to be made purity being specific about physical one. So he prefers, and he's in favor of the second one, which is what we would say B, if you read where it says actually the authentic position.
The authentic position upon which most people are agreed is that what is meant by purity here is purification by means of water for occurrences which void wudu or ghusl. It is for that reason that Muslim began his chapter on wudu by narrating it.
It means by Imam Muslim in his book of hadith, na'am.
As did al-Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and others.
In books of hadith as well too, when they began with speaking about tahara and making wudu and making ghusl, the first hadith they chose is this one. At-tahur shatr al-iman. So they all say that the word purity in this hadith is actually means the physical purity is half of your faith. It's understood to say your moral purity is half of your faith because, iman, faith, is all about doing good deeds and avoiding bad deeds, right? So that's very obvious. So what he said would make very much sense unless, because we have a lot of other narration says wudu particularly, so we have to refer to the physical purity to say it is half of iman. But now the dilemma is, wait a minute, how is that? If making physical purity and tahara is only one good deed, how is that going to be half of your entire iman, your entire faith? What does it mean exactly? So he's going to be explaining this to us, inshallah, right now.
Once this is established, then people differ about the meaning of purification with water being half of iman. Some say what is meant by shatr, half, is a portion, not a half specifically. So the purity is part of iman. Mm. But there is weakness in this because the only linguistic use of shatr known is a half.
So what he says over here is that the first interpretation is to say it's a portion. You're like in Arabic language, sometimes, this is like an exaggeration. When you say half, you don't necessarily mean half. And the Arab, they're very well known to exaggerate things, the Jama'ah. You know that, right? So when we say things, we say, Allahu Akbar, qamat al-dunya wa lam taqad. The whole world just collapsing, For what? Just because they Mr. Samosa, for example. So there's a lot of exaggeration. He goes, look, when we say the word half, we don't necessarily mean half means half, 50%. We probably mean just a portion of it. So when the Prophet said, At-tahur shatr al-iman, meaning tahara, physical tahara is half of faith, he means what? Part of faith. That's all. But not 50 of it. Now, the second meaning. Some say
that the meaning is that the reward of wudu is multiplied until it reaches one half of iman. But without multiplication, but there are critical views about this.
So he said, look, some they say al-wudu is multiplied. That's what it means. Actually, it's multiplied in terms of reward so much so that actually it would reach half of iman. Without that multiplication over here, it wouldn't get that level. So we need to make sure that actually the reward is multiplied until it gets half of the iman. But there is no proof for that from the Prophet ﷺ that the reward for wudu gets to that level. Now,
some say that the iman atones for all major wrong actions, but wudu atones for some minor wrong actions, and that it is half of iman by this understanding.
Which is true as well too, because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith that when you make wudu, what happens, Jama'ah? All the sins that were committed with these parts will fall with the final drops of the water. SubhanAllah, the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. So if someone makes sin with watching something, when they wash their face and the water comes down, the sins come out with that. When someone does something with their hand and they wash their hands, the sin comes out with these final drops as well too. You can imagine. So he says, look, the major sins require specific tawbah for them. But the minor sins, at least alhamdulillah, they can be atoned by wudu and tahara. So therefore, it could be actually half of faith. That's what he says. Now,
this is refuted by the hadith, whoever does evil in Islam will be taken to task for what he did in the age of ignorance, which we mentioned previously.
So that was a hadith that was mentioned in a different chapter before that, which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, which hadith, by the way, it's weak in terms of narration. It's a week in which the Prophet ﷺ, he would say that if someone commits something wrong in Islam, we will take him by the same sins of Jahiliyyah. Like if someone breaks Islam and they made the same sin back then, they will be actually taken again back into it. So it's basically the wudu is not sufficient for them. That's what it means. According to this narration. Now,
some say that the wudu atones for wrong actions if accompanied by iman, so that it becomes half of iman. But this is also weak.
Again, he says, like this time we say like wudu and iman, alhamdulillah, combined will atone your sins. So the wudu as a result becomes part of it. Now,
some say that what is meant by iman here is salah, as it is used in His subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. And Allah would never let go your iman. Allah would never let your iman go to waste. In which what is meant by iman is your salah towards Al Bayt Al Maqdis. Then if what is meant by iman?
That's basically the ayah refers to when the Sahaba, they moved from Mecca to Medina, they were praying towards Jerusalem for the first year. And the Prophet was hoping and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change the Qibla, and then the Qibla was changed. And when it changed, Allah, the people that were asking the Prophet, Ya Rasul, what about the salah we prayed towards Jerusalem? Is that gone? Are we going to get reward for the way we prayed before? قال, Allah revealed subhanahu wa ta'ala, قال, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضُعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah is not going to let your iman to go to waste. And by iman, he means what? Your practice of salah towards Jerusalem during those years. Now,
Then if what is meant by iman is the salah, salah is not acceptable without purity, and thus purity becomes one half of salah according to this understanding. Muhammad bin Nasr al-Marwazi narrated this explanation in Kitab al-Salah from Ishaq ibn Rahway, from Yahya ibn Adam, and that he said about their saying, to say I do not know is one half of knowledge, and that knowledge is either I know or I do not know, so that each of them is the other's half.
So, but based on this interpretation, if we say that iman and salah, right? Iman is half, salah is the other half. But then wudu is half of the salah. So how much wudu is part of all of this right now? It's a quarter right now. It's half of half, right? So it's a quarter. So it doesn't apply to this meaning right now. But now we have a dilemma right now. He says, look, this is now what Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, after bringing all these possible meanings, he says, hear what I can tell you. So he's going to say, look, for me, I need to understand the word half in Arabic, it does not necessarily mean 50-50. It means probably one as part of two. One as a part of two. And how he explains that is going to come.
I say that everything which is comprised of two categories, then each one of them is the other's half. Whether the numbers of each category are equal or one is more numerous than the other.
And he's going to bring now his proof to this. He goes, look, what I believe, if you say something is half of something else, it simply means one out of two categories. So when the Prophet says, At-tahuru, shatrul iman, tahur and iman, he made them equal. He says one opposite, combined together as one thing. He said, then they're just simply one of two categories. Doesn't have to be 50-50 completely here. And he's going to bring examples here. He's going to actually bring about, I believe, 8 examples. We're not going to go over them all of them, but we're just going to take one or two examples to show you what he means by how the Prophet ﷺ, he referred to halves sometimes by simply bringing two categories without making them equal to each other, but at least they are part of each other. Now, hadith. The hadith, na'am.
The hadith which shows this is, I have divided the salah between me and my slave in two halves, meaning the recitation in the salah, and thus he explains it as al-fatiha. What is meant by that is divided into worship and supplication.
So here, the hadith is that the Prophet, the Ibn Rajab refers to the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he speaks about the fatiha, the virtue of the fatiha. قَالَ قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي قِسْمَيْنِ. I've divided salah between me and my servant into two parts, two halves. So he's basically going to be explaining these halves right now. He says, one is my servant asking me, and one is, of course, he's worshipping me. So he says, now these are two halves. Now,
worship is the right of the Lord, and the supplication is the right of the slave. It does not mean that the words are equally divided in two.
But obviously, they're part of two categories. So you can say them being halves in that sense. Now,
Al-Khattabi mentioned this and he derived...
That's the second example.
Second example. Al-Khattabi mentioned this and he derived an evidence from the saying of the Arabs. Half of the year is travel and the other half is residence. He said that doesn't imply that the two times are equal, but the two times are apportioned to them, travel and residence, even if the two times are not equal. He also derived an evidence from the words of Shuraih, when someone asked him, how are you this morning? He said, this morning I find half of the people angry at me. Meaning the people are either those who would give judgment in his favor or against him. And that those who would give judgment against him are angry with him. And those who would give judgment in his favor are contented with him. And thus there are two different groups.
So by the way, just to let you know, Shuraih rahimahullah is one of the very most famous and respected historical figures in terms of judiciary. Because he was known as a judge, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. So that's why he says, how do you feel today? He goes, well, half the people are basically kind of like angry at me. And what he means by that is that people are one of two things, whether someone I judge for or someone I judge against. So the one who I judge against, most likely they're not going to be happy with me. But are they going to be equal in number? Not necessarily. Like, are those who are ruled in favor of versus those who are against them going to be always the same number? No. So there might be, you might have judged 100 people for and 2 people against, and they still, he says, half of them are actually not happy with me, because there's a portion of them are not happy with me. So he, what Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, in all these proofs and evidence he's going to suggest right now next to you, bin Allah Azza wa Jal, he is trying to tell you, look, when it comes to saying half, it doesn't have to be 50-50. It could be just a part of a two. Something that is a two categories. So one of them is considered half regardless of its proportion and its size. So even though the Prophet says, At-tahuru shatrul iman, that tahara is a purification, the purification is half of faith, that doesn't mean the purification is actually is 50% of your iman. It's maybe 10% or 15%. And the rest of it is the other acts of iman. But just the fact that the Prophet ﷺ put the correlation between tahara and iman together, it is so significant to put iman, or to put actually the physical purification at that level. Just the fact that he's bringing your wudu, your ghusl, your use of the bathroom, your washing after, you know, your hands get dirty and so on. So just doing that, the physical purification, it is so significant, so important in our faith and our iman, that the Prophet ﷺ almost equate this to being a true believer. Like as if saying that if you're not going to wash up very well, if you don't make wudu properly, if you don't wash up very well in Ramadan, specifically the jama'ah, then you're not a true believer no matter how much you try. This is how significant and important tahara is in our faith. Just want to bring this to your attention, inshallah ta'ala. I'm going to scroll up, down here to show you the other examples. I would like to mark them, inshallah azza wa jal. So example 4 is the poetry. The poet says, قال إذا مت كان الناس نصفين شامت بموتي ومثن بالذي كنت أفعله. Like if I die, people one of two things. People will praise or people will do otherwise. So it doesn't matter. The example number 5 is coming next after that, which is Hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala warḍah in regards to al-fara'id. Al-fara'id, which is basically the mirath, the inheritance law. And it was the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it to be like, it's almost like nisful ilm, he says. It's half of knowledge. Why? He says, because when it comes to knowledge, is knowledge of the living or knowledge of the dead? So the living is half, the knowledge of the dead is also another half, and an inheritance law falls under the second category as well. Number 6 is the statement from Mujahid in regards to madmada wa istinshaq nusful wudu. Like rinsing your mouth and blowing your nose is half of your wudu. He goes, how so? He goes, because one is mentioned in the Quran, another taken from the Sunnah. The wudu is one of two things. Whether it's from the Quran, the six pillars of wudu, as they were mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, about wudu, but there was no mention of rinsing the mouth or blowing the nose. Where does this come from? From the Sunnah. He goes, so therefore, it's half of it. So madmada and istinshaq, half of your wudu from that sense. And also the statement of Mas'ud number 7, as-sabr nusful iman wal yaqinu imanu kullu. That sabr, patience, is half of your iman. Because it says your iman is one of two things. You whether you be patient or being grateful. So definitely it's half of your iman as well too. And the 8th example is as-salah. He goes, because as-salah to kaffir al-khataya. Of course, as long as you have proper wudu for it. So since salah is at that level when you pray your 5 daily prayers and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expiate your sins. So definitely it's actually half of your faith. Keeping it pure as well too. So these are the examples that he is, rahimahullah ta'ala, is bringing to our attention in regards to the meaning of having it half. So to summarize that, we read in the middle of that paragraph where it says there is from Uqba, from Umar. Naam.
There is from Uqba, from Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any of you who perform wudu to the fullest or completely, and then says, I witness that there is no God but Allah, and I witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his messenger, will have the 8 gates of the garden opened up him for him, and he may enter through whichever of them he wishes.
So now, this is what Imam Ibn Rajab is coming to conclude right now. So for him, what's the conclusion of all of this right now? So how does he define wudu being half of our faith? Based on the narration we just read right now, he says, since wudu
Since wudu along with the two shahadas is something that makes the opening of the gates of the garden necessary, then wudu becomes a half of iman in Allah and His Messenger by this understanding.
So referring us back again to the statement of Uqba from Umar, the Prophet mentioned that anyone who says La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah, and he says that he also makes sure that he always makes wudu properly, then the doors of heaven will be open for them. So what opened the doors for heaven for them, the doors of Jannah for them? Two things: their proper wudu and their kalima. So they are now half in that sense. So when he says that tahur shatr al-iman, he goes because it is the other, maybe part of the key that opens the gates to Jannah for you. So that's basically his understanding, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. And inshallah azza wa jal, next time when we come back, we will continue by defining the other principles of the hadith, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. Just want to make sure that before we leave, we understand what does it mean when he says at-tahuru shatrul iman. So he concludes all the way down. He says, look, things half doesn't necessarily mean 50-50. It means a part of two. But what kind of two when it comes to tahara over here? He goes wudu. And finally he concludes by the last thing he says, that the wudu and shahada, they will open the doors of Jannah for you. So as a result of that, since La ilaha illallah is what brings you into the faith, tahur is the other part that opens the doors for you. So it's half of faith from that perspective. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill our both halves, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam. Any questions, Jama'ah, inshallah? Let's see, inshallah, if you have any questions. Until we get the QR code on the screen, inshallah. Yes, Fadhil. Helping in the now. True, yani he didn't mention that, you know, subhanAllah, having kids also helps with the economics, right? In our household, I mean, in the past, Aslan, what's the point of people having many kids in their lives? So we're referring to the first book, Taban, right now. So what's the point of having so many kids in the past? Part of their purpose is what? Is to help with the duties around the house, and also if they have estates, and maybe, and sometimes, you know, during the feudal system, if you are a farmer and you're born on a farm, then you're enslaved to the Lord forever. And you need labor. And that cheap labor and free labor comes through what? Having children. Which explains why people, they used to actually marry young. Because they want to have someone who's fertile, who can produce kids as long as it's possible for them. So when they're young, they marry and they have kids. And these kids, eventually, they come and they help around when they're young, in young age. So all of these benefits, alhamdulillah, comes from having kids. And even today, as a matter of fact, if you have only one or two kids and a pet, you're most likely going to have a lot of emotion and codependence on each other and become so hard and difficult in the future. But if you have, mashallah, 5, 6, 7 kids, tabarakallah, yani at least one of them is going to come out good, inshallah, azza wa jal. Yani. At least you have a better chance than having a 50-50 chance, jama'ah. Right? So therefore, economically, maybe at the beginning it might be difficult, but in the long term, there is so much benefit, alhamdulillah, from having a bigger family. Now, jazakallah khair. Any other question before we go into see the screen, inshallah? Yes, sir. We're going to cover that next week, inshallah. So we're speaking about the doors of the hadith, subhanallah, walhamdulillah. Are they two separate statements or one together that needs to be mentioned together? We're going to cover that in details next time, inshallah. We have a few questions already appearing here on the screen. The hadith mentioned class states to marry a woman that can bear a lot of children. How would one know this prior to the marriage? How would you guys know that this lady might be fertile or otherwise? From the family. Look, some families, mashallah, they bring, tabarakallah, doubles and triplets and tabarakal rahman. So you realize, oh, mashallah, they're most likely, most of that family is, mashallah, they're very fertile. And others, they might have issues with that. So you say, check the family. And obviously, you're not going to ask them, can we have a fertility test first of all? And you're not going to ask these questions, jama'ah. Although, subhanAllah, nowadays in this culture of ours, the people ask weird questions, wallah. They ask about so many very sensitive private stuff. But keeping the adab, obviously, you understand that from the culture of their family. Now. What if it's too late to know that there is no purification of heart in the spouse? What should the other spouse do? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Like if someone gets married, and after they get married sometime, they realize their spouse They don't have the same soft heart that they have. They don't have that heart that is inclined towards ibad and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like they do. So no matter how much I try to convince my spouse, hey, come and pray, let's come to the masjid, let's do this, let's do that, they struggle with it. So what do I do right now? I'm now married to this person. Probably we have kids as well too. So what do we do in this situation? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide your spouse, ya Rabbil Alameen. Whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them, ya Rabbil Alameen. But I just want you to remember and remind yourself that, look, the lady that the Prophet ﷺ described to be of the best ladies of Al-Jannah, who was she, Jama? Asya, the wife of who? The greatest tyrant. The tyranny of her husband did not prevent her from being what? A righteous woman. Not just any righteous woman, the most righteous. So it doesn't prevent her. So yeah, if my husband was not the best husband, for example, I can still be that righteous woman. I do my best, inshallah, under these circumstances and bear the hardships of dealing with difficult husband in this situation. Similarly, I mean, for the men, for example, if you say, well, my wife, she's not cooperating no matter what I tell her, she doesn't wake up for salah, she doesn't care about fasting, blah, blah, what do I do in this situation? May Allah make it easy for you. You keep doing what you can, inshallah, as much as you can, bin Allah Azza wa Jal, because you're not better than Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam was the example of what? Of righteousness. He's one of the five ulul azm min ar-rusul, the best seven messengers ever produced to mankind, alayhi salatu wasalam. His wife was what? In the Quran, Allah sets an example of kufr with his wife and his son. So yeah, even if your spouse, your wife is not the best, that doesn't mean you cannot be a righteous person. We need to do our part. We need to keep advising them. We need to keep trying with them, inshallah ta'ala. We need to try everything we can, bin Allah Azza, to guide their hearts. But at the end of the day, our effort is the only thing we can control. As for the response and guidance, it comes from whom? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if someone says, look, if I stay with this person, I might lose it, and I lose my iman even. What do I do in this case? If your iman becomes in danger because of this relationship, then in this case, we say your faith and your iman actually takes a priority right now. So, should I leave the relationship? I mean, I can't tell you that, but it's up to your circumstances. But we know a story from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, when a woman, she came to the Prophet ﷺ, the wife of Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas. Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas was one of the spokesperson of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the closest allies, the closest people to the Prophet ﷺ. Can you imagine the privilege that the wife will get because of that? But then she came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah Thabit. Ya Rasulullah Thabit, my husband. Wallahi inni la a'ibu alayhi fi khuluqin waladin. I'm not complaining about his faith. I'm not complaining about his akhlaq. He's awesome. Like he's saying, any woman would love him. وَلَكِنِّي أَكْرَهُ الْكُفْرَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. But I fear for myself to commit kufr in Islam. So the word kufr was translated to one of two things. Kufr in terms of leaving Islam, like I just hate his gut basically. He's going to make me lose Islam. Or kufr in terms, I'm not going to be able to fulfill his right as my husband because I just detest him, I don't like him. So that's when the Prophet ﷺ told he went to Thabit. He didn't scold her. He says, Attaqillahi, what are you talking about? He's your husband. He didn't say that. He called Thabit. He goes, Thabit, your wife, she says she doesn't want to stay with you. Now, radiallahu anhu arda, he was offended by that. But he said, okay, fine, what about my garden? I gave her a whole garden as a bridal gift. Like the hermahar was my garden. So the Prophet told the lady, would you give it back to him? She goes, sure, you can take it back. And they were over. The relationship was over. So again, may Allah make it easy for them. Our duty is to make da'wah to our spouse, help improve the relationship, inshallah ta'ala. But if it gets to that level, then yeah, an option is to leave. So please explain the conclusion again. What were the two shahadas? So in the hadith that was mentioned in the that we've seen, in which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, whoever makes a thorough wudu, and then says, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the gates of Al-Jannah for them. The eight gates of Al-Jannah will be opened for them. So what causes the gates of Jannah to be opened for them? Two things. What are they? The thorough wudu and saying the shahada. So thorough wudu and shahada, now two categories of the thing that led to the opening of Al-Jannah. Therefore, in that whole example he was explaining earlier, that anything part of two can be considered half, regardless of the size of the proportion of it. So from that perspective, he says, we can say that tahara or wudu is half of iman. That's what he means by that. Naam. Is it possible marriage is not written for me? I've been trying and praying, but I haven't been able to get married. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you, Rabbil Alameen, and provide you for the spouse that is comforting your eyes and hearts in the dunya and the akhirah. Now, when we say written, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for people to get married and people not to get married. So He allowed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, allowed people to get married, and He allowed for people to circumcise not to make them marry or not to find a proper spouse for them. Now, does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forcing that reality on you? Not necessarily. Which means, do I need to change that? Do I have the option even to fight it? The answer is yes. How? By every possible mean that you can to find a better spouse, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. Sometimes, you know, honestly, sometimes we have to reconsider our priorities. Because specifically young people, when they come to ask them, what are you looking for in a spouse? They give you a list, tabarak al-Rahman, that is from heaven. Yani. Like seriously, sometimes a guy come to me with a list and he asked me, what do you think about this list? I said, wallahi, yaakhi, this is amazing. If you find someone like this, let me know, I want to marry her. Because I know she doesn't exist except in his own mind. So it is extremely important for both men and women to take it easy on themselves and marry the right person, not the best person. Our struggle today is a lot of young men and women, they're looking for the best person. And the best person is an abstract. It's just on the paper. Yes, I want to have a person who have this, who have this, who have that, but reality tells me my circumstances, for example, because of my background, because of my socioeconomic status, because of my age, because of my, you know, looks, whatever. Different circumstances might not allow you to attract the options that you have on that paper. So it's better for you to, again, to go with the reality, which means you need to adjust your priorities, and you'll find that pool of options will open up for you. Will open up for you. But if you keep your options limited to specific criteria that you can't compromise on these things, you will struggle. You're narrowing your pool of options. So yeah, part of it is to fight that qadr with another qadr. The qadr of not being married, fight with that with the qadr of trying your best, inshallah, to find the right spouse, inshallah, azza wa jal. Now, how should one bring the other spouse closer to the deen? Wallahi, we're not responsible to guide their hearts. We're only responsible to create the environment for them to be guided. I make a lot of dua for them. I invite them. I share with them things, for example. Maybe invite them to gatherings like these and whatever. In every way possible, inshallah. At the end of the day, it's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides, I don't know. Maybe you are the one who's, mashallah, think that you are the well-guided person today. But a few years down the road, God knows what happens. And I've seen a lot of these examples. I have seen these examples where people flip completely. And suddenly, the spouse, the wife, she complains that, subhanAllah, he was the one who brought me to the, you know, to the deen, and now he's quitting it on me. Like, what do I do with him right now? He's the one who brought me to this khair, alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah, we don't know. So you just need to make your dua to continue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide their hearts. So what is the correct way of washing your feet on wudu? Since we're talking about wudu as one of the articles, of course, of half of faith, basically. Since we are at work, doing wudu for feet is difficult with shoes. And, you know, put your foot in the sink and all that kind of stuff and so on. What if someone cannot raise the foot or the feet up to the sink? Just wipe away your socks. As simple as that. Make wudu at home. Wear your socks, inshallah ta'ala. And when it comes for salah, doesn't matter if it's summer or winter. Doesn't matter if your socks are thin or thick. Just wipe away your socks. It should be fine, inshallah ta'ala. Do you agree that with Ibn Rajab rahimahullah that this is the best interpretation of Tahara being half of Iman, or do you see other options or other opinions being more valid or worth considering? Actually, subhanAllah, it's very interesting. Yeah, there are a lot of different interpretations for this, but I do believe that this actually interpretation is valid. And he's going to bring another, by the way, towards the end, inshallah, we're going to come to it later, maybe next time, that one will be on the two pages later. When he speaks about iman is one of two things, physical tahara and moral tahara. And he says that this is another interpretation, which isn't the most common one. But he chose to say the tahara al-wudu is half of faith in terms of shahada and in terms of dukhul al-jannah. But I do believe actually the one that he's going to be talking about next, inshallah, is the one that's most plausible for that meaning. Which means tahara is iman is one two things. Tahara of his, which means physical purification, and emotion, moral purification. That's why we said it's actually half of faith. How many children are too many or too few? Wallahi, that's up to you and your spouse, not my business. But in today's economy, one is too many. Actually, you're wrong, absolutely wrong. You know why? Why, Jama? Huh?
Tax return.
Tax return? Look at the American kids, you know how they talk about Jama. There's something beyond tax and money, Jama. What is it? The barakah that Allah promised. نَحْنَ رَزُقُكُمْ وَأَيَّامُ I'll provide for them, not you. Allah made it clear in the Quran, you're not the one who provides for them. I'll provide for them. You just bring them forth, I'll take care of them for you. And wallah, we've seen this example in many, many different subhanAllah families. And said, La ilaha illallah, you know what? I have another child, suddenly I got a raise. I got promotion. I was fired from my job, so I bought another job that brought me, alhamdulillah, more barakah. Look, Allah is the one who provides. You are limiting your risk by just being too timid to take risk of having another child. Is it going to be easy? Like I said, it's not going to be easy because that's the default of raising kids and having family. But hopefully it will be easier if you do it right with the right person, inshallah ta'ala. But unfortunately, living in a very materialistic world, our vision is completely now blinded. We don't even see beyond materialism anymore. But there is so much to life than just materialism, jama'ah. The barakah that Allah promised. What happened to it? Allah promised He will provide, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have to have trust in that Allah subhanahu judgment bin Allah azza wa jal. Now. So, as the word half is part in Arabic, if there is multiple categories in Iman, will everything fall under subsections? Possible. Because there was another hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, actually, wudu or at-tahara divided to three. So, wudu is one-third, and salah, he divided into ruku' and sujood. Ruku' is one-third, and sujood is one-third. So even though it's third, but you can still say it's half. Because you can say wudu because it's physical prior to the salah. And sujood and ruku' is another half in salah. So it's still half even though it's considered one-third, for example. So it can be considered subcategories. How can you improve your spouse's akhlaq over time? Or how you deal with their predisposition? Well, I think that you worry about your akhlaq, not theirs. If you worry about your own akhlaq, and you always respond in that which is best, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring that the heart of the spouse into the right place. As it was Allah mentioned, Surah Fussilat, قال, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ بَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَلْنَهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ Always repel and respond in that which is best. Perhaps with whom you have feud and hostility becomes your most beloved person. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا Only those who persevere in patience can handle this. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍّ عَظِيمٍ And only who do so will have the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is telling you, it's not going to be easy to do that with people, to push back, to do right with those who wrong you. But He said, the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mean I have to do that every time they wrong me? Not necessarily. It's not an obligation, but it's just a recommendation to get the reward from Allah azza wa jal. Nah. So what is the best way to translate this hadith? If we translate it as purity is half of faith, it can be confusing in English. As you know, you have to explain it. Says you can say purity is half of faith. Says look, there might be sometimes we say physical and sometimes we say the moral purity, and they consider all part of faith as well. You have to explain it to them, inshallah ta'ala. Now, so rushing marriage, we covered for brothers the qualifiers and how to know whether they should marry young or not. What is recommended for sisters in terms of marriage? Honestly, I always recommend for sisters, if the proposal comes, that you actually should consider it. I don't say take it, I say consider it. Because even if you're, for example, you're young, even if you're 19 or 20, if that proposal, alhamdulillah, has the qualifiers, you don't wait longer. Because unfortunately, with our society today, that keep pushing the girls to wait longer and longer until they establish themselves financially. And we talked about this, if you remember before. We've seen it as well, is that one of the biggest problems is the guys, they wait longer to be financially stable. That's why they don't propose, because they believe they need to provide. And the ladies, they wait longer to finish their education and have a career so they can have financial dependence from the man whose purpose is what? To provide for them. So if you want to become independent of him, he now is being stripped out of his purpose. So that's why these guys, they are now looking for women who just want to be wives and mothers, really. It's problematic. So we need to worry about our choices. Wallahu alam. And if the sister, subhanAllah, reached that age where now she's not in the favor of, let's say, favorite bracket for marriage, I would say this is now the chance maybe probably to start thinking of, again, rearranging your priorities and open up for other pools of options. Like sometimes the sister, they insist, like for example, they want to have someone who never been married before. I can't guarantee that for you if your age in the age group where men right now most likely they've been married before, or even single parents, single dad, for example. You have to open up to this option as a choice, for instance, and so on. Khair, inshaAllah. That would be enough, inshaAllah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair, jama'ah.